Father, we come before you and are very grateful for the blessing that you give us, the fellowship, the miracle of seeing the same mind, and the confirmation of that through events that unfold. And this is just something that we rejoice in every day, Father, to see your hand working in the body of Christ and helping us to care for one another and growing us in our concern, and rejoicing in the praise reports, and also learning to bear each other's cross and so fulfill the law of Christ. We thank you for Ernesto, who's with us, and for the praise report, because it truly is, Father, to see him free from that relationship that was caused and meant to be, and to be blessed to go forward now with his life and a life in Christ where he needs our prayers and support, Father, to continue to grow and overcome, and help him with all of his concerns, take them upon you. And we pray for Wendy's boss, Brad, who has this infection in his jaw, that you would bring healing and comfort, and witness to him that the prayers of the saints will avail. And we ask the same for our brother D, that his sinuses will heal up, Father, and the fungal infection, the lack of sleep, all of these different things that are so pressing on him, and also that he can be given the desire of his heart to be an educator, a driving instructor. And he's been going through so many trials, Father. Help him to continue to give thanks and praise to you for those wonderful works, and help us to continue to pray fervently for him to get through these things. And we ask for your blessing on Donna, as we know she's been going through a lot of medical tests, and that can be stressful, and employment for her family, for her daughter and son. We pray for her general health, that you continue to hold her up and strengthen her. And thank you for her, Father, and thank you for Ronell, who's not feeling well with a kidney pain, not sleeping well again. And we ask that you will comfort her and help her through that great trial, and help Pete to continue to be there in every way to support and strengthen Ronell. We ask the same for Dennis, that he can hold up Lynn and be a blessing to her, strengthen her through this trial. And we pray for her healing as she comes off of medication that can be so difficult and so debilitating to our health, but help her, Father, and give her victory over this, and cleanse her of all of those things in her body that need to leave, and strengthen her and give her back her health, and take away the pain that she's been feeling for this chronic pain in her back. We also pray for Peggy, Fanny's sister, that these kidney stones will be destroyed, that the operation will go well, and that you will help her, Father, going forward to keep her blood clean, and watch over her, prevent these things from coming back. And we pray that she won't have to endure the tremendous pain that kidney stones can cause. We also pray for our sister Mary and Nell, who are afflicted in many ways, whether it's being alone for Nell, being senior, that she's blessed and people continue to reach out to her, Father. And for Mary, for her general health, and for Tony and her family, we pray that you'll comfort her on every side. And her daughter too, Michelle, and all of her concerns. And for Al and Jackie, who we haven't heard from for a while, but we know you're taking care of them, Father, and we love him and pray for his health. Pray that he is blessed and strengthened, and that he can continue to watch and take care of Jackie. Also, we want to thank you for the Vincents, for this beautiful trip, that this incredible blessing you've given them. And we pray that it will be an anointed journey, Father, everywhere they go, in every port, in every plane, in every situation, that Christ will be there to hold them up, and that this discipleship that we have as a body of Christ will be strengthened through those journeys. And we ask that you will bring them safely back home, and remember their son-in-law Jim, help him and bless him and strengthen their family and give them all that they need. And we ask for your blessing on our study tonight, that we can all grow together and see the certainty and the promises that you've given us and be able to rest in them and rejoice. We thank you for everyone here, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is part two, and I think we may get through it, but you never know. And it's based on the last part of the study where it says, ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. And we know who Israel is, and type and shadow. This is the elect, and his strength is in the clouds. And so there's a witness right there. Those are the same thing. Israel and the cloud of witness is the elect, the body of Christ. And so we'll be looking at verses 3 to 11.
Excuse me, Tony?
Yes. Turn the screen on. Oh, the screen's not on. Sorry. We'll put it okay. On there.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you, Steve. So I'll just read the verses, and then we'll go right into the study here. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of widows is God in his holy habitation. And really, that's why we rejoice, because he's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So through Jesus Christ in us. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went forth before thy people, when you did march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, did send a plentiful rain, whereby you did confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. You, O God, have prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Right near the end of the psalm, like I mentioned, we are looking at tonight, we find the title of our study in verse 34. Ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. And as I mentioned, there's a witness there. You have the clouds and you have Israel. It's the same thing. Those words truly define the exercise that we are all called unto, as the Lord makes his strength perfect through the Israel of God, who is, was, and will be perfected by the means that God has devised to reconcile all of his creation. That means is described in verse 34 of this Psalms as his excellency and his strength, which we know he is making perfect through the weak and marred vessels of clay that God created. And even so, he says, the weak of the world, not many noble brethren. So God's very intent on all of the creation coming to the point where we give all the glory and the honor unto him. Not that God needs to feel that all of the glory and the honor are his. He already knows that. But so that we recognize it and we rest in the grandeur of God, and we realize the playing field is very, very level for God. He sees what we are and he creates what we become. And there's a great peace and calming in our hearts and minds when we realize, well, there really is one event unto all men, and all things are mine and all things are yours. And we're all the chief of sinners and we're all the least of the brethren, but we're all promised as well to be part of something much greater than us. And it's all going to fit and be fitly framed by a God who's, again, demonstrating his excellency and his strength through that process. He is making his strength perfect through us today. And we can conclude in this verse 34 that we are those clouds that he is perfecting and preparing to bring his strength and excellency over the rest of Israel in their appointed time as the body of Christ. So that's the end game, of course, so that the world can see the light of Christ, the city set on a hill, even today in earnest, but one day in the fullness. Last week, we looked at the negative and positive use of the word scatter to some degree, and we're reminded of how all the promises of God are yes in Christ, meaning every word that we live by is essential and needful to understand how God scatters the first vessel of clay and brings out of that experience a new creation or vessel of honor that is fashioned by the same God who made the first man, Adam, to be destroyed and not able to inherit the kingdom of God. It is through this process of tearing down the building up, tearing down and building up, rather, that new creation is formed at the expense of the old. No mystery to us now, but there was a time when these things were just hidden from our hearts and minds because we tended to think of these things as being outside and physical, just as the dialogue demonstrated at the time when they talked about tearing down the temple. No one understood what Christ meant, and they laughed him to scorn, basically, for saying what he said. Jesus answering said unto them, "Seest thou these great buildings?" And really, we don't. "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Because we don't know, of course, that we're the temple of God and don't see the correlation until we see it. The garments of Christ, which represent the righteousness of Christ, are first scattered like the elect who are scattered in four parts. Each soldier got a part of Christ's clothing. Now, I should have mentioned the four parts because it says that they're gathered, the elect are gathered from every corner of the world. Each soldier got a part of Christ's clothing, and there were four parts distributed. The four represents that scattering of all the world, because all have sinned and gone astray and have been scattered at this, as this event symbolizes. This parable also tells us what we must do to Christ first by making merchandise of his righteousness, his clothing, his garments. And it is all done or accomplished by casting of lots, which reminds us again that all these actions were predestined and accomplished for our learning and admonition. So Gail brought this to my attention. I thought, oh, that was just the right verse to talk about at this point. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And we know that, we represent both, but let's read on. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And of course, that represents the elect. So we are the dove, the second dove, and we're also that scapegoat. What a blessing to know that when it comes time for mankind to try to rip the righteousness of Christ away from him and his body, God does not let them prevail, but rather, as we again read in this prophecy and parable of John, the garment cannot be ripped. And God inspires the actions of these men to preserve the word or cloth of Christ, just like the Jews who were given to keep the oracles of God. So there's a parable there. There's a parallel thought there in Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, in Romans 3:2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Those oracles are a type and shadow. The law is a type and shadow of the law of Jesus Christ. But that, again, is how God causes the world to be blind, because they can't make that correlation because they're seeing it physically. And they're not able to compare spirit with spirit until God gives us the ability to do that. Matthew 27:35, these are the verses in question that I just talked about. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So that's how we live those words. We make merchandise of the righteousness of Christ. We certainly do. We we take the word of God and we can't help it, of course. We make an idol of it because our hearts are full of idolatry at first. In John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam. That's beautiful imagery. No seam. The body is one body, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Tonight we will look more closely at the effect of Christ's excellency and strength working in our lives, and what is the fruit that is produced as a result of this blessed relationship we're given to share today. And I was just thinking, you know, the strength, the excellency and the strength of Christ gives us the ability to tear the veil, which is the flesh. It's a symbol of the flesh. And the body of Christ is that veil too. And that is why we come together. So we have a communion, the body and blood of Christ is our communion. And that veil is being ripped and we have to help each other as we put off our flesh. It's difficult. It's powerful to see God work and bring us to the point where we can rejoice in our trials and recognize his hand in all of it, and even use us to comfort others who are going through trials. So the first two verses, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens. And we know what the heavens are. By his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. The pattern is revealed again, how there is joy in the morning after weeping occurs or endures for a night. Psalms 30 verse 5. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he wept. He went out and wept bitterly. This is when we sing praises to his name and extol him that works in our heavens by his powerful spirit or excellency and strength, which we ascribe unto him. So when, and I mean, this is a process, Peter wasn't ready to praise God and rejoice and extol him. But you can be sure that when he was healed and he looked back and recognized the orchestration of all of those things was for our sake and for his sake, then his bitterness was turned away and he started to rejoice and give thanks to God for this incredible work that he was doing in Peter's life. For our first two verses, or any part of the study, are there any comments or questions? Steve, I was waiting for you, brother.
Yeah, I just wanted a quick comment because, you know, one of the scripture you used was where Paul says how, that, you know, with the oracles of God, you know, how Peter says that, you know, Israel, the Jews have the oracles of God. And it just reminded me of with Christ, when he was, you know, speaking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, you know, in John 4:22, he says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And so it's just kind of that ourselves of God. He's just saying it here because salvation is of the Jews.
That's very good. Yeah. Sorry, Steve.
And just another thing too, though. You're talking about, you know, in the morning. You know, in the morning they'll be glad and things like this. Here again, it just reminded me of just one scripture, you know, because that comes from a lot. In Malachi 4:1-2, it says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all your proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But here it is here. But unto you, that the fear my name, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up in the calves of the stall." So it's notice that Christ, the Son of righteousness, arising in our hearts.
Yeah. It's beautiful. That's incredible. Thank you for that, Steve. I just was thinking of Romans 11 for the first time when you read that. I mean, this is really just burning up everything, isn't it? That first verse of Malachi 4. But what came to my mind when you were saying that is how we're not to boast against the root, you know? And that seems to be the hardest thing for our flesh. And I mean, we're all the same. We all struggle with it because we're being given this incredible honor. And but God warns us, yes, you're being blessed. You're being given an incredible gift to know God and Jesus Christ. And so we should rejoice in that, too, that we're given trials, because those trials keep us humble. God keeps us humble. We know we're nothing. But we also know that God has given us this incredible blessing to not boast against the root, which it says, and you know, that conceit that's naturally in our heart against the world and our brothers was not in Joseph's heart. At the end of the day, he truly loved his brothers, saw himself as the chief of sinners, and was ready to embrace them. And that is what we see in the body of Christ. God is fashioning that reality in our lives through what you just brought up, Steve, that this is how it happens, through the burning in the oven, getting comfortable in the fire. That's the only way pride can be destroyed, and wickedness and stubble and all of the things that do away with the first man, Adam, including boasting against the roots, you know, glorying in that which God does through us. No, God does it. He is working it all. And that is what the world will come to see, that even though this work will be glorious and fantastic and the world can't deny it, Christ said, if you don't believe in me, at least believe for the work's sake. Well, he's saying the same thing. God the Father is doing all of this, and he's bringing us to see that really acutely. And I appreciate you bringing up those verses. That ties in really well.
I just like to say to Tony, you know, with the, you know, 4:1 Malachi is another witness of what Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, you know, laying another foundation, you know, burning up the wood, hay, and stubble. You
know, yeah.
That's what.
Very good. Yeah. That's beautiful. Those verses are a witness to that process. Amen. Thank you for that, Steve. And Betty, your hand's been up there. Thanks.
I was just going to say that Yah or Jah is Jehovah. It's just Jehovah. That's all it is. Self-existent one.
We were just talking about that before the study. Betty, thanks for bringing that up. And Gail, do you want to? We'll have a look at that right in the dictionary. Yeah, Jehovah in the shortened form, right? The proper name of the one true God used in many compounds. Thank you for that, Betty. So, you know, that is interesting because the Lord, in that day you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I'm in the Father. And God is in us and we're raised in heavenly places and God rides upon the heavens. So all of that ties together. Hidden, again, God hides these things, of course, from the world by through the names and through the very things that reveal God. God can confuse, you know, the heart, cause the heart of man to stumble and fall back, like it says. I don't know where that verse is. I think it's in Jeremiah. If someone can remember that one, that would be helpful. But that the one that says that he causes them to stumble and fall backwards, you know. We'll come back to that. But anyways, thank you, Betty, for that. And
let me make one point, Tony, before you move on.
Yes, please.
I think you referred to it, but it's Job 36, is it? What verse is it? 31.
32.
What he does with the clouds, what God does with the clouds.
36, where am I? Sorry?
31 and 32.
There we go.
Start around 26, 27.
We'll go back to 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. There's a great imagery there. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. Amen. Look at that. That is, yeah. Those are the judgments that will go into the earth, and men will learn righteousness. When the earth is softened by the word of God, we're going to be used to sanctify the earth. Thank you for that, Mike. That's really revealing.
He gives meat by the clouds.
Yeah.
That just sounds, you know, that just doesn't even make sense in a sort of a way. He does that by the clouds? Well, that's what the Bible said.
Yeah. I was thinking of the quail, you know, he did give meat by the clouds in a sense. But, wow, that's beautiful. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
And Betty.
Wendy.
Oh, Wendy.
That was Isaiah.
Oops. What's that, Betty? Sorry?
That was Isaiah 8:15. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Is that what you want?
No.
Okay.
But I like it. But I like it.
Are you looking for the scripture says a little line upon line, precept upon precept, that they might?
Yes, yes.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
Verse 9 and 10, I think, is right in there. Okay. I think.
Yeah, that's the one I'm thinking of, where it sounds like, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? So that they can stumble. It's like the parables, like Christ said, he spoke in parables that he may hide the mystery. Thank you for that, Betty and Mike. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 28, where, Mike?
Yeah.
There it is.
And 13. When you're looking for.
Yeah, there it is. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And when he mentions John 18:6, which says,
I don't think it comes with it though, now.
Oh, let's see. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I think that kind of fits, because when Christ says to our flesh that he is Christ, we fall back, we stumble. And, it's a declaration. It sort of is a parable right there. It is a parable, Wendy, of what we just read. So that fits.
Certainly does. When I first heard of Christ, the real Christ, my response, you know, everybody's going to be saved. My response was, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I stumbled at the
the word. Yeah. Amen, Mike.
I'd just like to say one thing where it says you got that scripture that when you just had there, Tony.
Yes.
That where it says to him, he says, I am. And then the next word is actually in there. It's not part of the original script. So Christ is saying what? I am. That's what he says. He says, I am. For Abraham was, I am.
Yes, yeah. He's declaring who he is.
Like, like you said, though, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and life of the world. So that's why he says, I, you know, and it says, and then he went backwards and fell to the ground.
Yeah. Amazing. Now we can see him as a stone of stumbling. And then finally we see Christ because he gives us eyes to see. And then we're crushed by the stone. And that's what keeps us growing and overcoming by not just stumbling unto Christ, but continuing in the word. Because the word, of course, that sanctifying process is what is crushing the old man. That's what's putting to death the first man, Adam. So thank you for that, Steve. And Jeremiah 4:10 was at Dennis brought this up. Then said I, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. That's a great witness there. That is, men will say peace, peace, when there's no peace. Because we know that it takes the King of Peace within us to have true peace, abiding peace that passes all physical understanding. So that's, again, another witness to that. The Lord will bring mankind, rather, to see that he's the one who gives us dominion over the beast and all of the wars of mankind, witness against a life that doesn't have that strength and that ability to have true lasting peace, the kind of peace that we know is so incredibly valuable. I mean, in this world, you see what's happening in the world today. It's nice to be able to lay your head down at night and have peace and then know that it's all working into God's hands. That gives us great reason to rejoice and thank God.
You know, Tony, that statement there is actually talking about the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy Israel, and the fact that the people before Jeremiah had said, no, they're not going to overtake us. We're going to be victorious, and we'll have peace.
Uh-huh.
That's what they said, and it didn't turn out that way, and yet Jeremiah says God deceived them. So I think that's very significant to notice that God takes credit even for the lies that are told. They're sending Joseph into Egypt.
Amen.
Tony, I'd like to say something here, too. With Jeremiah 4:10, what it says there, another scripture comes to mind, Tony, with that there, because it says there, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches into the soul. And it just reminded me of this one scripture from Hebrew, where it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing to divide asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intent. The sword and the word of God. So, you know, this one kind of here too. And even, because when I looked it up, even Luke 2:35, it says, hey, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, thy own soul, that the thoughts of hearts may be revealed.
Yes, I was just thinking of that verse, and thank you for tying that all together, Steve. Mary is a type of the church, and the Word of God has to pierce our souls. That's how the soul becomes purified, through that sword. So that's good. And what Mike said, too, you see how it's a double-edged sword. God does exactly what he needs to do to bring that first man, Adam, to the place where he's bringing him to his death. So it's important to see this sovereignty in the midst of all that we're saying, because God is the one who's wielding that sword in our life. And the world is confident. You know, Peter was confident with the sword in his hand, and Christ knew where that was leading. But that is to demonstrate that we don't know how to handle the Word of God. But then when the Word of God is actually destroying us, we're handling the Word correctly. But when we're using the Word of God to proselytize or to, you know, go to war, all the things that mankind have done with the Word of God, then of course we're defiling it. So that's good that we're bringing that all together and seeing the light of that. It's a real blessing. We're going to go to the next couple of verses here. Thank you for that, Steve and Mike and everyone. A father of the fatherless, this should make us think of Malachi, of course, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and showing us that without him we are spiritually fatherless and widows without our true groom. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And Malachi 4:6, and this is what he does when he comes, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. God takes care of his children who have the honor of coming out of this world and understanding the shadows and types that are hidden from our own flesh and blood families who are deceived and cut off from God today for our sakes. Luke 10:24 just says it. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It takes his dwelling in holy habitations to convince us of this new family relationship where we now honor our Heavenly Father and are no longer of our father the devil. We recognize that we are spiritual widows for having been dragged out of Babylon. And of course we know the verse, Revelation 18 verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drag him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we recognize that we're spiritually widows, having been dragged out of Babylon, which is a dry land that keeps people bound to lies, where there is no stay of bread or water to be had. For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So the whole thing, Jerusalem and Judah, and there's a reason why God says that again, it's a witness, but what those places symbolize too. So there's the religious aspect. Healthy head, there's no healthy body. There is an anti-type, and there is obviously a false church and a false two witnesses and all of that, but there is no stay of bread and no stay of water. Even though there'll be miracles and all sorts of signs and wonders in the heavens, God assures us that no, it's all smoke and mirrors, and we have to stay close and ask the Lord to keep us wise as serpents and gentle as doves in this world, because men will wax worse and worse, and the deceptions will get stronger and stronger, all by God's design. Any comments on these two verses?
I'd like to comment on on Luke, what was it, Luke 1:10?
10:24.
10:24, yeah. I just wanted to add to that. It's in Peter where it says, yeah. 113, is that what it is? 112. He talks about the salvation that would come to us in verse 9. Receiving the your faith, salvation of soul, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired. And can you make that any larger so I can read it?
Let me see if I can.
Can you read it, Tony? It's too sure. small for me.
I will read it. Starting from verse 9, receive 1 Peter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you want me to read a little further?
Read verse 13. That's the main one.
Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be wrought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I'm just saying that just comes right out and says that they were made aware.
Yeah.
Unto them it was revealed that not to themselves but unto us they did minister.
Wow.
Not unto the. I mean, that I still to this day cannot believe that that's been there all this time and all those years. I couldn't see that. Not unto themselves but unto you. The grace that should come to you, not unto themselves.
Amazing,
I always thought, I believed that the Old Testament prophets were going to be in the first resurrection. The whole world believes that. The whole Christian world.
Mike, that's glorious. Bringing those two verses together, really, really bright, and a blessing for us to see that, because that truly is how we have to look at the Word of God. I mean, line upon line, precept upon precept, but knowing that those things are not to cause us to stumble. If Christ is in us, these things should be bright and loud, and like Mike was saying, it just like it's a powerful witness that Christ really was in them. He was working in that time, and he is sovereign. That's another witness to the sovereignty of God, because God wasn't just off in the distance. He was actively working with Israel, preparing all of these events and all of these circumstances to witness. So, and for our sakes, so that we could understand grace and then see how these things apply to us as the body of Christ. It is incredible. Thank you for that, Mike. You were saying you hadn't seen that, but I, you know, just tonight, I mean, I don't think I ever put those two verses together. That was the first time I've ever, I mean, I knew that, but I've read it, but I never thought of Mark 10 and that other verse, those verses that we just looked at. So thank you for that. Steve, go ahead.
Yeah, just as, you know, the scriptures that Mike brought up and what he said, it just reminds me here because Paul, basically, you know, says the same thing, but he says it different. But Peter and Paul both agree with what they said. 1 Corinthians, this is 10:9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of destroyer. And here it is here. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Yeah, amen. That's a condensed verse of that, all that we just read there. That's true. Thank you for that, Steve. So more than two witnesses, there's a third witness to that principle of the example, the tupos, the type of the Old Covenant, and how God was always working with them. And I mean, you know, when the resurrection comes, imagine being able to talk to Jeremiah or Moses or any one of the men or women of that time and explaining to them that their life was written in a book, you know, for our sakes, and that we understood what God was doing through them. So it is, it's glorious. And the more we look at it, the brighter it becomes, because we see how it's all connected. It's all interconnected. And it is God, by God's power, that it's all being held up and written in each of our lives today. Thank you for that, Steve. And Dennis, your hand is up.
I just wanted to read a couple of verses out of Haggai. I think that's how you pronounce it. Chapter 2, starting in verse 6.
Well, let's see if we can find it here. I don't go to Haggai very often.
Right after Habakkuk.
It's after Zephaniah, yeah. There he is. My apologies to Haggai.
Verse 6. And I'm going to read it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That's it.
Thank you, Dennis. That's beautiful. The parallel verse in my mind for that is 1 Peter 5, where he says that. So after everything is shaken, we'll have to find that nothing is left. No, that's not the one, but that's another one in James, I think. But the one I'm thinking of is that having gone through these trials, it says you're able to stand, you know, having gone through all of these things. So that is sort of like the Old Covenant declaration of what God will do to the body of Christ and to the rest of the world in their appointed time. And it is.
And also,
yeah. Go ahead, Dennis.
And I would say also between looking at that verse inwardly at ourselves.
Yeah.
Between old man and the new man.
Amen. Yeah, that's really good. Thank you.
That's it. Thank you.
Thank you. And the peace, that comes as we're talking about peace that passes all understanding. So that ties into what we talked about earlier. How does peace come? Well, this is it. This is the refining process settles and strengthens and establishes us. That's the verse I was looking for. After you've suffered for a while, you're settled, strengthened, and established. And that's really just another way of saying you have peace. I mean, you have peace when you're settled and you're strengthened and you're established, and the Lord does that. Thank you, Dennis. And Steve.
Yes, I just was saying, I don't know if you were thinking about this scripture, but when he was talking, this scripture come to mind. It was in Hebrews 12:25-29, Tony. You know?
Hebrews.
You can bring it up on the screen and read it. Because this is, when he was talking about Haggai, this is the first scripture that come to my mind about.
25?
Yeah, it started with 25.
It's okay. I'll read that for you. Do you want me to read that, Steve? You go ahead. You go ahead, brother.
All right. All right, here, let me bring up my...
I can do it. You know what, Steve? Just because you're coming in and out a little bit, I'll read it for you, okay?
Okay.
It'll be nice and clear. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. In other words, thy will be done.
It's from 25, basically 26 is,
Yeah, whose voice then shook the earth. Oh, yeah, there you go. The same idea, right? The shaking and the moving of the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And we know where Christ abides in our heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What a perfect verse, Steve, to fit into what we're talking about. I mean, the kingdom is inherited through much suffering, through much tribulation, through the fire. It's all the same thing. That's what grace and faith is. It's not just grace alone, though. God provides the faith for us to go through the trials, but he provides the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ through the trials. So that's the point. It's not a solo thing. We're not going to endure into the end by ourselves. Christ was in the garden. It's true, he was alone, but Christ is a type also of the body of Christ, and the angels strengthened him. We strengthen one another. I mean, we're held up all the time by the prayers of the saints and for each other as we come to know the wounds of Christ, and we come to go see we're all going through this shaking and this tearing down process so that we can be perfected, established, and strengthened to the glory of God and for the service of the rest of the world. So thank you for that verse. That's beautiful. And Fanny brought up this verse as well. So she was right with you with the same mind. Thank you for that, Fanny. I'll read it again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Sorry about that. And James, or I'm not sure who was up first there, but James, you go ahead.
Thank you, Tony. So I was just going to comment a little bit about the scriptures that Mike brought up. There's one in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. I'll just touch a little bit because I want to connect it back to Daniel for a second. Mm-hmm. I'll just read the very first part of verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have imparted. Well, right there, that's telling me right there that they weren't saved because, you know, it wasn't granted to them. You know, of which salvation, it didn't apply to them. So go back to Daniel 12, 8 and 9, and I'll read these two. And it says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Mm-hmm. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." And so what is closed up and sealed is about a lot of things, but one of those things is salvation. It's closed to those people in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And in verse 11, if you keep on, it says, "Searching what or what manner of time." It's mentioning the word time, and I believe it's in connection to salvation, which is mentioned in the verse before. Which salvation? The time wasn't then in the Old Testament. God wasn't calling them. And then in verse 12 of 1 Peter, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves." I mean, not unto themselves. It couldn't be more clear, you know?
Yeah, yeah. That's good. Well, thank you, James. That's really good. Yeah, it's just amazing how loud that is now. When we start putting all these scriptures together, it just was not unto themselves. And it's good for us to look at these things. We know them, but it's affirming, you know, oh yeah, that is why God said that at that point. And then the Holy Spirit moved the disciples to write what they wrote. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit and connected these things and then made them bright for us. We come along and are blessed and benefit from their labors in the Word and see the correlation that you're bringing out here, James. So thank you. And thank you, everyone. I mean, this has just been a real blessing. It always is when the Lord guides us and allows us to discern what's being said. Do we come to this point now? Okay, verses 7 and 8. O God, when you went forth before your people, when they did march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Sort of what we've been talking about. The parallel thought for us in this verse is found in Hebrews 10:32. We call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, where we're encouraged to remember the former days and what great struggles we were given to bring us closer and closer to that place where we don't trust in our flesh but in God alone. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we do because we die daily and we're crucified. Galatians 2:20 says we're crucified with Christ, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And so Proverbs 3, I mean, I used to read this off verbatim, but I wasn't really trusting God, because it takes a miracle to not just read the words, but to live the words. And our flesh will not trust God until it goes through, of course, the fire. Then there's something happens. It's the miracle of having Christ formed. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Well, who is the first fruit of all mine increase? The body of Christ. And so I honor God when we come together and we bring the first fruits before God as the body of Christ. We are honoring God by that process. And we have to see it that way. It's God's not talking about our physical, although that can be part of it, but primarily, spiritually, we come together and we build a body of Christ up and we bring these first fruits before God that he's developing within the earth. And we honor him by that process. And we're blessed as a result. He blesses us for bringing each other before the body of Christ. As often as we can. I mean, I've talked about that many times. I pray that the Lord will continue to allow us to have as much fellowship as we can before our Lord returns. Unless our earth shakes and our heavens, our minds drop at the presence of God, we will not come to know God and Jesus Christ in this age. And those are the verses that talk about that. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So I think Dennis was saying it earlier. This is going to happen, and it'll be to the glory of God. But there's an order, as we know, to the process, and when it does. This is talking about the humbling process. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So there's the grace and the faith that's needed, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're in this ship together. We're going through these things together as the body of Christ. The bride of Christ that comes up on Mount Sinai is of a meek and quiet spirit today, and ultimately is becoming that example of a city set on a hill or nation that God provides for the world to learn of his glory and power. And the verses, of course, that we all would be thinking of is Obadiah 1:21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Isaiah 66:7-8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And there we go. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, those first fruits that we've been talking about. So that's the last two verses. That isn't the last two verses. Any comments on any part of this part of the song? Steve.
Yeah, just make a comment. You know, when James is on and what he was talking about, Tony, and, you know, he said salvation a number of times. So I just want to bring out, you know, this one point with salvation, because, you know, with Orthodoxy Christianity, you know, if you talk to one of them, you know, like I said, you know, like Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, what they call the resurrection chapter, you know, mm-hmm. God will be all in all. And when we say, you know, God's salvation of all and all this stuff like this here, Orthodoxy, they always say, oh, that just means all in Christ and all this stuff here. But I just want to read this one scripture, because there's nobody outside of God just totally blinding you, which they are, because many times we have many members on our body who saw things and showed it to their ministers, and their ministers would say, well, we don't believe that. So this is one of those things here. Anyway, this is Luke 3. I'm going to start with 4 and just go down to 6, because that's 1-6. That is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and you mentioned Malachi, you know, with the prophecy
Malachi 4.
On the back. Yep. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way to the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and it shall be made straight, and the rough path shall be made smooth. And here it is here. Now, there's no way an Orthodoxy can wiggle out of this here. Ready? In all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Yeah.
There's no room. There's no wiggle room there. There's no black and white. All flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen, Stephen. That's exactly right, and I appreciate it. That's comforting.
Steve, don't you know that just means that the people in hell are going to have it even worse because they'll be seeing everything good that God does?
Well, yeah, because actually, you know, it's kind of how you say it's one of them things that catch 22, because they say eternal life comes through Christ, but if you're in hell burning up forever, you still have eternal life, whether you're burning up or not, you still have this eternal life. So how can eternal life just come from Christ if you're in hell burning forever, ever and ever, eternally?
Yeah,
it just doesn't make no sense. You know what I'm saying, Mike?
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
So either way, yeah. I guess you get eternal life either with God or Satan. But that just doesn't make sense, because all the scriptures tell us, you know, these things are going to come to an end.
You know? Yeah. Well, it's interesting that these things will be burnt up out of the flesh, as they were burnt out of us, and burnt out of, you know, those who will come up before. That's when there's really, because there's always wiggle room for the flesh. When you said that, I was thinking, you're right, there is no wiggle room for those who are comfortable in that word and see it for what it really means. But those who are yet carnal are able to manipulate and take the word and make it say what they want it to say. And that's what Babylon's very, very good at. Gail would joke with me. I'd say something to her, well, what does the Catholic Church say about that? And then she'd turn around, well, this is how, and she'd have an explanation every time. And not that she believes it, but she's showing me that the mind of a Babylonian is a very skilled mind, a very logical mind, but it's not the mind of Christ. Satan was very logical, but he was able to take the word and pervert it. So it's only in the resurrection, when they are cast into the fire, that the word then undeniably becomes fashioned to them, because it is Christ in them burning out the old man. And that's really what we have to see, is that until that old man is destroyed within us, we are always going to have a skewed view and a way of looking at the word of God. So
I have to ask somebody like that, Tony, because most of the scriptures that we use, like where it says, you know, like Corinthians, God will be all in all. And then, it, like I said, you know, in the resurrection, another part of the resurrection chapter.
Yes.
And then the other ones, you know, with especially those that believe and all this stuff.
Yeah.
There's always room in there for them to say something. See, but this one here, it says all flesh. So there's nobody left out in all flesh where they can say when it says God be all in all. They, no, that only means all in Christ, because that's what they always say, you know, something to that effect. But this one here, it says all flesh. I mean, they'll come up with something. They'll just say, well, we don't believe that or whatever.
Or, exactly.
But, I mean, or, that phrase right there where it says all flesh doesn't leave anybody out.
Yeah.
First,
I was thinking.
What they're talking about.
Yeah.
Leave anybody out. But to them, it does.
Yeah. See, it's how you read it too, Steve. I was thinking of the verse in Matthew, when Christ comes back, he will be as the lightning shines from the east to the west, it says, and all flesh shall see him. Well, that's what they're talking about, right? That's what I would say. That would be my argument is, all flesh shall see, even the corrupt flesh, even those who are not going to inherit eternal life because they were disobedient. They were part of the all flesh that saw the salvation of God. So I know what it reads, and you know what it reads. That's my point, is that if I am Babylonian, I will read it the way I want to read it. I will take it and make it say what I want it to say.
Oh, yeah, you're right there, because I just think Jehovah's Witness always believe, you know, they believe in annihilation.
Yeah. So, well, the Worldwide Church of God did that.
A lot of times what Jehovah's Witness would say, that you're going to be resurrected and judged, see, and you're going to see what you're not going to be able to get.
That's what they teach.
Yep.
Hagee said you could look over and see your own daughter or your own son being tormented, and it would give you joy. Wow.
Wow. Talk about twisting the word of God. But, you know, there you go. I mean, it takes the sum of God's word and the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to see this in the light that we do. So praise God that we can put those things behind us. That does give us peace, you know.
That's the only way, is through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The only way. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life.
Amen. Thank you for that, Steve. That was very, very good. That was just really interesting to bat that around and to see how that works. Okay, so we come to our last three verses, 9, 10, and 11. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. The congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. So on one hand, we have the whole stay of water and bread taken away, contrasted with what God is doing with those who are his in this age. Our inheritance is in Christ, and we are Christ's inheritance. And God is making his strength perfect through this weary flesh by sending plentiful rain. And of course, he does it through the body of Christ, through every different joint that supplies. This is how God does it. God is called... Through the cloud, amen. Through the cloud, watering the earth. God has called the poor of the world to be rich in faith, which demonstrates his goodness and desire to not overlook any crumb, any part of his creation. For he so loved the world that he gave Christ and his body for the feeding of the masses of humanity. As we read, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. So God is going to feed all the world. He's so looking forward to that day when we can be one in Christ. We can be feeding the world and putting all of this sin behind us and putting all of the darkness behind us and going forward together as one body in the light of Christ with the mind of Christ, thanking God for the means by which he has created to make that happen through this body of Christ, each member, through the cloud, like Mike said. God's elect are called in this age to witness of his great power, as we demonstrate now just how God can take a small, scattered group and do a great work through us, but also how that work ascribes to the world his strength and excellency in making us one body of believers, one bread, and a ministry of disciples who love one another and are being used to ultimately reconcile all the world by turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Malachi 4:6. I think I mentioned that verse three times tonight. And it's just amazing that God can take that. It is a small cloud. It's a small cloud, but it's a powerful cloud that grows and grows. And then eventually in time, God will use the elect to save all the world and then to judge all of the angels and to do all that we know is written in the Word of God to his glory and honor. Any comments on those last three verses? Or any part of the study, for that matter. Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out a verse that Mike had put in his study this last week, and then Ursula had an email on it. It was Isaiah 60, verse 8. It said, "Who are these who fly like a cloud and as the doves to their windows?"
Beautiful. Oh, yeah. Thank you for that, Betty. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish. First, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. That's a lovely verse. Encouraging. Yeah, and I don't know if everyone sees that theme. It's just so how God will separate, shake the earth, separate, you know, just like when you're panning for gold, you pick up the earth, you shake it, you shake it, you shake it, and then you separate the earth, and then you're left with the gold. It's all throughout God's word, this shaking and process of purification that God is working, so... Thank you for all of the comments. That was a very rich study. Any other last comments?
I have a comment.
Oh, Gail, sure. Sandy.
Oh, just you talk about panning for gold, and if you've ever done that, you know that the shaking, what the shaking does is the gold is heavier, comes to the bottom. So all the chaff, all the wood, hay, and stubble, everything else is washed out of a little pan.
There you go. That's the imagery that we want to see. That's beautiful.
Plentiful rain.
Thank you, Sandy. Yeah, and that's yeah, there's water involved in that process too, isn't there?
Yes, so the water washes away all the stuff that you don't want to keep.
Wow.
That's what the word does.
I pan for gold.
Have you? Oh, I'd like to try it. I've never done it.
Everybody has to when they have these Alaska trips.
Yeah.
Believe me.
Thank you. Good night.
Did you good get night, my note? Fanny. Love you.
Y'all get my note about coming here next Thursday, so you won't need a study. Have a study.
Yeah, we'll be on a plane.
Yeah, we'll be on a plane. But we better let the body know. We'll send out an email. But thank you. Okay. Thank you for reminding us.
Okay.
You're going to say something, Gail? Put you on the spot.
Yeah. No, I. This study really brought out some. The experiences that we're experiencing really, I think, is allowed for me. The word wilderness kept coming up in all the scriptures, many of the scriptures that were brought up tonight, that dry wilderness. At the beginning of the study, we talked about the lots that Aaron pulled and how that scapegoat mm-hmm. went into the wilderness. At the end of the study, talked mm-hmm. about how Christ is leading the way in that wilderness. I mean, he yeah. leads us there.
Yeah, and that's right.
Just to pull those verses together the first verses talk about rejoicing, exceedingly rejoice. And then it gets into all of these really lonely places, like fatherless, and solitary. Widow,
yeah,
solitary, chains, dry land. Hmm. All of those words are meant to be in the middle of that, but yeah. we're told, rejoice. Praise God, rejoice. We're told those things, and I think through the experiences that I'm speaking from personal life right now, how hard it is for me to be glad and to rejoice, and I'm told to do that, and that's why we hang on to this word, this plentiful rain.
Yeah.
We, you know, this is where we get our strength. Amen. and our sustenance and our peace, and we are in this wilderness, but Christ is leading the way, and it is the Lord that gave the word. So I think the study was it was very, very big for those of us who are going through it, as they say, and
yeah.
and feeling lonely and feeling separated and all of that, and knowing that we're rebellious before we're not, and we're bound in chains before we're not, and mm-hmm. solitary before we're not. So that's just a couple of thoughts.
Beautiful, Gail. Thank you so much for that.
Very good.
Yeah,
well, one of the things I always like to say about the wilderness, Gail, is that our wilderness walk is important, because in the wilderness, we're going through the wilderness, to me, and I always say, like to say, weeding out the wheat from the chaff.
Amen, Steve.
Yeah, yeah, amen. There you go. There's a reason why God has us there, and he's working a work. That's beautiful. Well, I can't add to that. That's lovely, Gail. Thank you.
And thank you, everybody. Yeah, you lift us up every
week. Yeah, thank you, everyone. These clouds are the bring rain to us. I'm grateful.
Plentiful rain.
I told you. Crying into the skull and into his brain. And it went up so fast.
Oh, Walter. Say hi to Walter. Hi, Walter. Just saw you there at the bottom. You must have snuck in. Welcome, brother. Sunny.
All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone. God bless.
All right. Thank you so much for your study.
You're welcome.
Good night, all.
You're welcome. Thanks for everyone being here. God bless.
God bless.